Oh no, I lost my sermon notes. Just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. Well, this being Father's Day, of which I am now persuaded, it's a happy providence that we come in our study of Ephesians to the sixth chapter. We talked last time about the first three verses, the command to children to obey their parents in the Lord, and then now verse 4, fathers have their instructions from the Lord. So it'll be good to meditate on this a little bit this morning. Let me read the whole section, verses 1 through 4 from Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Thus far, God's word. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that as you gave this word by the Holy Spirit, that you might now open our hearts to make us receptive to that word, that we might understand it. Again, these are well-trodden paths for most of us who have been Christians, and some who have been Christians for a long time, learned the children's side and then grew up to become fathers and now are learning from the same set of experiences, but from the other side of the equation. Lord, we pray that even the familiar things from your word might strike us with a freshness and a power that comes not from the words of men, but from your own spirit. We who are fathers are often acquainted with our inadequacy and our failure. And yet you have chosen to entrust your children to us so that we might carry out the work of bringing up our children, your children, to live a life of faith and devotion and worship and service to the honor and praise of your name. So bless us, we ask, as we think about your word this morning, particularly as fathers, though we all can benefit from what you have to say. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, fathers and children, and I'll just say it up front. Again, often when Paul uses fathers, he's thinking here of fathers and mothers. And in the absence of a father, even a mother who has a parental responsibility to their children, or some like a Navy wife who has to live without a husband for months on end, and the responsibility of fathering and mothering devolve to them. But I'm going to address the fathers, and we'll concentrate on our responsibility, one father speaking to other fathers, and now a grandfather. Thinking about this, well, the word awesome is overused. If a Frappuccino can be awesome, then nothing is awesome. But the responsibility of a Christian father is truly awesome. Matter of fact, if you knew what you were getting into ahead of time, you might well say, no, I can't do it. And it's true, we can't do it, can we, brothers? It's just way above our capacity to tell the truth. Much of the time, it's way above our inclination. And the fact is, often we delegate, not so much by decree, but by de facto letting our responsibility go. We hand over the nurture and the admonition of our children to our wives. And we concentrate ourselves on our vocations, our calling. That's where we get the positive strokes. That's where people recognize our gifts and our experience. That's where we find our affirmation. But so much of the raising of children is you don't get the positive strokes. I mean, I always think about family devotions. We know we should have family devotions. We're going to have family devotions. We get a plan in view, and we start off, and then these little kids, they're not getting it. They're making faces at one another. They're nudging one another. They're not listening. And we think, oh, this is crazy. We can't, and we let it slide until the conviction builds up again. And then we say, oh, no, I really need to do this. This is important. And we try again for a day or two. But pretty soon, it's easy to just surrender to irresponsibility. So I would expect us to be convicted as we think about what God wants us to do. And you're going to think about your failures, particularly those of you who have done the child rearing for the most part. Now your children are adult. And even if they're walking with the Lord, you have to say like I do, it's God's mercy, not my parenting, that is to receive the grace and the credit. Some of you are still in the trenches, day by day, slugging it out. But isn't it a wonder of God's grace that He has chosen to call us to do that work? As weak, as feeble, as failing, as irresponsible as we might be, He entrusts His children. And I guess that's the first thing that we need to remind ourselves of. These children belong to God, not to us. Now, we know that in theory, but most of the time we really do treat them like they're our property. But God says, these are mine. I'm entrusting them to you. And so, of all of the stewardships that we have, time, money, talents, the stewardship that is represented by our children is the one for which we will give an answer. God will ask us on that great and terrible day of judgment, what did you do with my sons and my daughters? And so we need the conviction. We need whatever it takes to spur us along to fulfill our responsibility, because even though it is God's sovereign working, this is not an area where we can let go and let God. Ask God to bless our irresponsibility. He will overcome our failures, to be sure, but He will require of us our efforts. So let's let God convict us, but at the same time, let's let our weakness and our inadequacy throw us back upon the resources of God Himself, God the Holy Spirit. Some men even manage to recoup a lot of failures later in the life of their children. I've known men who are estranged from their children. And they're adults and they're gone. And then God works in the child's heart and in the father's heart. And then there's a coming together and a relationship later in life that was never there during childhood. So with God, all things are possible. Praise His name. So what does God want from us? Paul makes it very simple here. Don't provoke your children to anger. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, it's interesting even that Paul speaks in that order. You know, typically we put first what we want to emphasize. And I can't prove this, but I would guess that Paul, in his world and in his setting, might have a lot of converted pagan fathers who were really good at provoking their children to anger. Remember, these are men, new believers. And so they've got a lot in their background. And of course, there's different ways to provoke your children to anger. And sometimes your children are provoked to anger, not because of your sin or failure, but because of their sin and failure. But it's also possible for fathers to be so erratic. You know, one of the things that I think really upsets children is if you show very little attention to them when they're behaving themselves and you only come down like the wrath of God when they're misbehaving, they have a right to say, hey, Dad, where were you all the other times? All I ever hear from you is the stern word of correction. And oftentimes it arises out of frustration and anger, not out of a deliberate, intentional desire to bring consistent, faithful discipline into the lives of our children. So he starts there, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But then the positive command is to bring our children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So what does God want from us? He wants you and me as fathers, and perhaps even by extension, grandfathers and fathering other people's children. I was thinking of Mike and Craig, who work with other people's sons in the cadet program. Christian teachers who may well be better fathers to their students than their own biological parents are. And so this fathering ministry is broader than simply your relationship with the children in your own family, but it starts there. He wants us as fathers, both by our example and by our instruction, to bring your children, our children, God's children, up to know God, to love Him, to worship Him, and to serve Him, because He is the true and living God, because He is the Savior of all of us. The Lord of the Covenant requires that fathers and by extension parents bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And here Paul's teaching is directly in line with what God has always said to parents, going all the way back to Abraham. Turn to Genesis 18 a moment, verse 17. God, in the form of the angel of the Lord with two other angels, has come to visit Abram and Sarah on their way to bringing judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And as the angels are on their way to execute this judgment upon Sodom, the Lord sort of pauses and says, verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" As it were, God says, I really should let Abraham in on the reasoning behind what I am about to do to Sodom. I mean, he's going to destroy an entire city, except for Lot's family. And he's not going to leave Abraham to just wonder why did this happen. And he even lets Abraham dicker with him over how many people in Sodom need to be righteous in order for God to spare the city. And remember, 50, 40, 10, on down. So all of that to God showing himself, God explaining himself to Abraham. But then verse 19 is the important verse. "For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." God had promised Abraham that through his children, all the families of the earth would be blessed. How's that going to happen? Only if Abraham brings his children up to know and love and fear the Lord God, and then another generation teaches another generation, and so on down the line. So in order for the promise to be fulfilled, Abraham has to be a teacher, a discipler of his family. And so he needs information. He needs special revelation. Now here God is explaining himself as to one event, but the whole Bible is God's explanation to us of who he is and what he does and why he did it and how we should respond. And so a godly father has to be a master of the Word of God, understanding the mind of God through the Spirit of God, so that he can teach and command his children to remain faithful to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And so we are to be covenant keepers, training another generation of covenant keepers. And so the faith and the promise attached to faith moves from one generation to the next to the next. And that's very much the background then of what Paul is saying when he says, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Genesis 18:19 explains further what that discipline and instruction looks like. Now notice that breadwinning, providing materially for your family, is not given as your primary task. And I mention that because, again, by default, many men think, my job is to bring home the bacon, to feed the family, to provide for them, and I'll leave the responsibility of teaching and training and nurturing the children to my wife. And I'll sort of be, again, the big stick. Wait till your father gets home, right? Then there's going to be enforcement. God says, no, fathers need to take the lead in the teaching and the disciplining. It's not that providing materially for your family is unimportant. God says elsewhere that if we don't provide for our families, we've denied the faith. We're worse than unbelievers. But we cannot make a secondary responsibility the primary responsibility, especially not neglecting that which is most important in the name of pursuing that which is less important. Indeed, God, as the father of his people, as he led them through the wilderness, we're told in Deuteronomy, he taught them this lesson, and Jesus echoes it in his own temptation. Man shall not live by bread alone. Fathers, your children will not live by the food you put on the table and the clothes you put on their back. They will live by every word that proceeds from God's mouth through your mouth, through your example, and through your actions. This phrase, discipline and instruction of the Lord, really outlines a method. It's not primarily a description of the result, okay? Ultimately, the result is in the hands of God. The method, the technique, is entrusted to us. And that reminds us, fathers, and again, this is, you know this, but we need to internalize it. Ultimately, the results do come from the working of the Spirit in the hearts of each child, our sons, our daughters, when and how he chooses to. All of the method, even a biblical method, apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, will not bring a child to faith, will not result in forming Christ in the faith. And there are those raised within the covenant by faithful fathers who, like Esau, depart from the faith. So again, I want us to distinguish our responsibility to follow God's method while we prayerfully rely upon the Spirit of God to bless that method to bringing fruit into the lives of our children. Like us, our children must be born again. They must be born of water and of the Spirit. Otherwise, they cannot see the kingdom of God. They will not value. And again, it's an interesting kind of phenomenon. A child may be raised in the nurture of the Lord, who is not regenerate, does not respond, and then years later, when the Holy Spirit does change their heart, they look back and say, oh, how I hated instruction. I didn't get it at the time. My dad said so-and-so, my mom prayed so-and-so, but I couldn't see it. But now I see it. The Spirit has to open our children's eyes, and that should be our chief prayer for them, and we'll come back to that again. But we must faithfully implement the method, instruction. Positively, we teach, we convey information to our children. We let them know about God, His character, His word, His works, His ways. And negatively, we correct them. We discipline them. As a matter of fact, I was thinking of the vow that we take when we present our children for baptism. We promise God that we will use all the means of God's appointment. And within the context of the church, that means taking advantage of worship services, of Sunday school classes, of any kind of training that goes on. If you opt out of worship, you opt out of Sunday school, you're not using all the means of God's appointment. You're breaking your vow. God isn't going to strike you or your children dead with a lightning bolt if you do that. And so you'll say, no harm, no foul. I didn't hear a whistle. And so it doesn't really matter. You know, we have very little opportunity to feed our children God's word. And that's why we have to keep that promise to use all the opportunities that we get in the home and in the ministry of the church to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, this needs lots of how-tos, and thankfully there are many, many resources available for how to carry out this positive instruction and this discipline training. And I'm not going to follow that line out this morning, because I want us to think about what's the goal of this method. What's it shooting for? What are we trying to accomplish? So I've distinguished method from outcome, but we are carrying out the commands with a view to that outcome, and we are praying for that outcome. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction, and I think we can apply this as fathers to our paternal instruction, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart in our children, a good conscience in our children, and a sincere faith in our children. That's what we're shooting for. We teach, we discipline with a view to that life of faith that begins in the heart and works itself out into words and deeds and a wide life of Christian responsibility. Let me break it down briefly. Paul says the goal of our instruction is a pure heart, love from a pure heart, and a sincere faith. Now again, this is not news to anyone, but genuine Christianity is a matter of the heart, of the inner person. When we say heart, we're not talking about feelings. Biblically, the heart is that inner person, contrasted with the outer person of the lips, the mouth, the tongue, the hand. And so we are to address the heart. Mr. Tripp wrote that book years ago, Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's relatively easy, although not always, to get a child to conform to the rules under the threat of punishment. I mean, I wasn't raised by a Christian father. He was a good disciplinarian, but most of the time I was motivated to obey by the threat of punishment. I think I've told you this story before. My dad would remind me of it over the years. One time, this was pre-seatbelt, let alone pre-car seat. So my dad's driving someplace, I'm in the back seat, and I'm bouncing on the seat. And he said, stop that. I'm bouncing on the seat. He said it again. And he said, finally, if you don't stop that, I'm going to spank you. I'm bouncing on the seat. I say, how can you? You're driving. Oh, no. Needless to say, I only tried that line once. I feared my dad's punishment. And many times I conformed to the rules because I didn't want a spanking. Another story, which I've also told before. When I went to Christian school in junior high, they were good at giving demerits for bad behavior. And then when you got a certain number of demerits, then you got detention or something like that. So I was getting close to my demerit limit, and I think I had two left, and then I was going to have detention, and they sent a note home, and I showed it to my dad, and my dad read it, and he said, well, you've had your last demerit. And again, I said, no, I still got two. And he said, no, you've had your last demerit. And guess what? I had my last demerit. So we can be taught to conform out of fear, and that gets us so far. In the same way that as an adult, you can be on time for work, because if you're not on time for work, your boss is going to reprimand you, and ultimately, you might lose your job. But as far as God is concerned, ultimately, the regulator of our lives has to be that inner voice of conscience. And the whole purpose of Christian training is to move from external constraint to the inner restraint of a godly conscience. And so God is concerned about the inner person of our children, and he calls fathers to be sensitive to that. To have our pulse, if you will, our fingers, if you will, on the pulse, the heartbeat. The spiritual heartbeat of our children. But many dads can't be bothered. As long as no one's breaking the rules, and breaking the rules in such a way that it irritates dad, then anything goes. We're called as Christian fathers to address the heart of our children. After all, the great commandment, both in Deuteronomy and as Jesus repeats it in Matthew 22, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your might. Christianity is a heart religion, or it's no religion at all. And dads have the responsibility to monitor the hearts of their children and to address them daily in such a way that their hearts will be touched, their consciences will be touched. And so the methods that we use are communicative. We explain, or we give commands that are biblical commands. We, when the children are growing up into a point where they can understand rationale, then we explain the rationale so that eventually the child will obey for love's sake, not simply because of a fear or a threat. And as I think back, and again, my dad was not a Christian, but the things that were most formative for me were things that I learned from him that weren't commands that he gave me. I mean, I learned not to break the rules too, but I learned to imitate character qualities and attitudes that, though not coming from a Christian, were nevertheless consistent with a Christian view. And when I became a Christian as a teenager, then I saw the way in which even that non-Christian upbringing by a man like my father bore its fruit. Secondly, Paul says we need a good conscience, and I've already touched on this. We live by the internal regulator of conscience rather than simply by the external constraints. And you know, that's always when a child grows to adulthood. You guys sitting here, God sent you here just for me to make a sermon illustration out of it. Now, in the days of catapults on aircraft carriers, you know, they fire those things off and they just wow. But I remember seeing the pictures in World War II when those planes would go off the end of the carrier and they disappear out of sight. And that's how you launch your children. You launch them, and in a sense, they disappear out of sight. And the question is that engine going to take hold, and are they going to fly? And it may take a while, but if they lift, if they fly, if all that you have modeled for them and taught them affects their conscience, then they begin to make choices and set patterns and plans for their life that will reflect that upbringing when you're nowhere around anymore to lay down the law for them. And that's as it should be. You need to develop in your children through your teaching and through your discipline that moral and mental skill that the Bible calls wisdom. Becoming so accustomed to the principles of God's word and applying them in so many different circumstances that you develop a taste, an instinct for that which is right and just and holy. It's what's talked about in the preface to Proverbs. These proverbs are designed so that you might know wisdom and instruction, so that you might understand and appreciate words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and fairness, to give prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the youth. And then, of course, we're reminded that it is the fear of the Lord that is the foundation for this kind of wisdom. So a father who fears the Lord teaches his children to fear the Lord and to develop those skills, those insights, those understandings, a sense of how come the world operates the way it does, and how does God's grace penetrate the life of this world in redemptive and restorative ways. In a sense, we're to discipline in line with the purpose of Scripture. We all know 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's what the Bible does for all of us. It teaches us. It tells us when we're wrong. It explains how to make the wrong right. And then it does it over and over and over until those things become instinctive, so that the man of God, the father, or the child might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, dads, you can think of your aim in terms of covenant faithfulness. God says that he's a God who shows mercy unto thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. And we're in a chain. You know, I don't know whether I had any forebears that were Christians, legitimate Christians. Maybe. I just don't know that much about my ancestry. But as I say, my dad was not a Christian, though he would have considered himself nominally so. And same thing with my mom. They sent me to Christian schools for other reasons, and that's where I heard the gospel. I've tried to nurture my children in the faith so that they can nurture their children in the faith, so that from generation to generation they might experience the faithfulness of a God who is faithful from generation to generation. One writer has called this covenant succession, passing the faith from one generation to another. Not in the sense that you say, well, I'm Catholic, or I'm Protestant, or I'm Lutheran, or I'm this, some nominal identification marker, but a genuine, sincere devotion to the true and living God through faith in Jesus Christ. So you're teaching your children to live in the light of an absolutely faithful God. Now, I just ask you, dads, how often in ordinary conversation does the faithfulness of God come out of your mouth toward your children, where you celebrate with them the God that they worship, that can always be relied upon, always be counted upon? Do you ever talk about it? How are they going to learn about the faithfulness of God if it doesn't come from your lips as you talk with them? Well, I let the preacher do that on Sunday. No. You have the responsibility to teach your children to live in the light of the faithfulness of God so that they will respond. Remember, we're always responsive. God initiates, we respond. So as we learn of God's faithfulness, we begin to imitate that faithfulness. As we learn of God's love to us in Christ, we begin to respond in love to God. We don't originate those things ourselves. Now, and here's one of the perverseness of our own nature and Satan's great trick. It's so easy to talk about everything else. It's kind of like evangelism, right? You can bring up anything in a conversation with a non-believer except your faith in Christ. That seems to stick on your tongue. But even in the friendly environment of your own children, if you don't have anything to say about this God, where are they going to learn it from? And so the call to them is a call to trust and surrender to a God who is the creator of all things, the sustainer of every aspect. When your children are sick, you rush to care for them. You get them to urgent care or to the hospital or whatever you need to do. But do you teach them, even when they're small, that this illness has come from the hand of a faithful God who is teaching them to depend upon God while they wait upon Him for healing? Or is it all about medical technique and praying that they'll get physically well? And what if they don't get physically well? Have you planted the seeds of eternal life in them as they come, even young, to trust in the Savior? We need to tell the story of Jesus to our children over and over and over again. We can't say, oh, they know that already. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweeter than ever was heard. That might be the prayer, the request of your children. Dad, will you tell me the story of Jesus? Will you write on my heart every word? You see, it just doesn't get it to say, oh, they know that already. They learned that in Sunday school. The preacher talked about that. We need to hear it over and over and over again. You need to explain the symbols and the ceremonies. So as you're raising your children to become worshipers, oh yeah, it's easy to send them off to be entertained in children's church. But do you teach them what we do? Why do we pick up the hymnal? What are we looking for? They can't read yet, sure, but they can do numbers before they can do words, and you can help them find. But you see, that's going to diminish your experience of worship if you're laying down your life for their experience of worship. Now, I wasn't a father in the pew for obvious reasons. So Sherry, when our kids were small, would write the sermon, not word for word, just whatever came to her mind as she listened to me, write it, and as they began to read, they would just follow that pen along. We had the spiral binders of sermon after sermon. Before that, it was pictures drawn. She missed a lot of worship because she was making sure that her children didn't miss any more of worship than absolutely necessary. You see, it's not enough to just keep your kids quiet. That's where you begin. But if you say, well, they're not bothering anybody, so that's fine. Yes, but if they're learning to not think, to just count the minutes until the service is over, have you taught them to worship God? And the Old Testament suggests that very early on, the children were engaged. Remember in the Passover, and God said, when you celebrate this Passover, your children will say, what does this mean? What are we doing this for? And the father is to explain what we do. So even before a child might come to the Lord's Supper in their own right, dad can be explaining to them what these symbols mean. And of course, we need to lead them in the lifestyle, in the practice, in the ethic of God's people. And these lessons can't come out of a book alone. They have to be embodied. And here's where dad's example is so important. You've probably noticed sometimes how people begin to look like one another when they've been together a long time. Children like their parents, or maybe even a husband and wife. When Benjamin was, I think it was when he was still in naps, but Sherry took a picture of him and I sitting on the bench, a park bench someplace, while we were on a visit back there. And we both have exactly the same pose. You know, our legs are crossed in the same way, our arms, and that wasn't staged, it was just imitation. And the Bible puts a lot of stock in imitation. And woe to you, fathers, if your example breeds indifference in your children. while officially you want them to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You can't pass on to them what you don't know yourself, what you don't experience, what you don't cherish yourself. And finally, you need to teach them about the hope of their inheritance. I mentioned this when I was speaking to the children about the children's responsibility, but again, this would be a little over the heads of some of the younger ones, so I didn't develop it. But remember what Paul said there? He made a point to say that the command, honor your father and your mother, is the first command with a promise. And then he goes on to quote that promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Now, on the surface of that, that's a little odd. As you're trying to universalize the command, you might think, we'll just stop with the command. Honor your father and your mother because God says so. But Paul attaches the promise that was given to Abraham concerning the land. Now, that doesn't mean that every faithful child everywhere in the world is going to get a piece of real estate in Palestine. But the land was the pledge of the whole creation. Paul says in Romans 4 that God promised Abraham that he would become heir of the world. And your children, your sons and daughters, are heirs of the world. And we need to feed them on that promise. That as they learn meekness, as they learn dependence upon God, God will fulfill that promise. The meek will inherit the earth. Now, we can leave it to the theological and eschatological debates just how that's going to take place. But in the end, we are possessors of creation, and you're teaching your children to be one of those possessors, both in the future and in the present. Well, we need to ask, who is sufficient for these things? As fathers, we know that we don't measure up, and we're convicted, and we need to repent of our failures. But as I said, God is willing to entrust this all-important covenant task to weak and feeble and failing men like us, which means the job can be done. But it's not done out of our own strength or out of our own effort, but out of the supply of God. As a father, God has given you authority over your children. You start by commanding them. They must learn to obey. But eventually, you have to persuade them. Eventually, you have to win them over to a heart's devotion to the Lord God, to a sincere faith, a good conscience. And there again, it comes back to what kind of a man you are as a father. Are these things bearing fruit in your own life? Whatever you may say, can they see it in you? You cannot pass on to your children what you don't know and experience as a maturing, self-disciplined believer. You can teach them catechism, you can teach them Bible stories, but you cannot communicate the faith unless you have that faith. Which brings us back to the Holy Spirit again. We've said over and over again, the Spirit is the agent of the risen and exalted Lord, carrying out the will of Jesus in the world in this age. It's the Spirit who makes new people. It is the Spirit who brings us to life. It is the Spirit who makes us new creation in Christ. And new creation fathers are called to nurture new creation sons and daughters. The technique, the method, will only carry us so far. Now, there's a lot of ways that that faith can manifest itself, but let me just name one. Are you a praying father? Do you devote yourself to prayer for the spiritual nurture and well-being of your children? Calvin reminded us that prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If we trust in the Spirit's working, then that's going to come to expression in our prayers. And again, back to our vows. Will you, when we present our children for baptism, will you pray for them and with them? Now, we get the for them part, sort of. We may not practice it, but we understand intercession for our children. But it says praying with them, too, which means that you are bringing your children into a relationship with you where praying with dad is a big deal. And that's important for so many reasons. But again, just to mention one, you learn more about another person when you hear them on their knees before God than anywhere else. If it's sincere prayer, that's where humility will be in evidence. That's where brokenness for sin and failure. Dads, when you fail your children, when you discipline them inappropriately, when you give in to rage or frustration and you come down on them like a ton of bricks, do you just let that go? Do you articulate your repentance to them? And do they ever hear you, overhear you, broken before God for that failure? I mean, as I look back on my life as a father, this was one of my major failures. Even as a pastor, I should know better, but praying with my children. You know, when they were small, now I lay me down to sleep, that kind of stuff, teaching them the Lord's Prayer. But too much of my praying was rote, it was superficial, and for that reason, it was largely insincere. And I knew that was not right, but what really convicted me was when our son Benjamin deployed to Iraq the first time, and he landed right in the middle of the Battle of Fallujah. I couldn't stop praying for him. I was so afraid. Did he get shot or blown up or burned or hanged from a bridge? But I never prayed like that for him when he wasn't in danger. Bless our children, sure. Show them your ways, sure. But praying like this is the most important thing in my life? No, I failed again and again and again, and some of you men fail in exactly the same way. Again, maybe you leave it to your wife to pray. But how bereft will we be in eternity if our children are not there with us? And then if you have to add to that our neglect as the reason for that. Oh, what a sad and miserable day that great day of glory will be. We have to be praying fathers, praying for our children to be sure, but praying with them in particular so that they can learn to pray by listening to us pray. They can gain the posture of prayer from seeing us on our knees before God. When they think back about Dad, what will they most remember about you? That you were a man of devotion to God, who cared more about their spiritual well-being than anything else in the world. That's our calling. Prayer is caught more than it's taught. And they will learn how to pray as they listen to us pray. What is it that ties the hearts of fathers and children together? Do dads bond with sons, or do they bond with daughters? I thought they bonded with sons until I got a daughter. But isn't what binds us to our children our faith, our hope, our love? And that's the calling to us as Christian fathers. And again, by extension, to moms as well. But as dads, we need to be ready to step up on this score and fulfill the high and holy calling. Being successful in your vocation in the world will mean little if we fail in our vocation at home. But praise be to God, He does this work with jars of clay. He draws straight lines with crooked sticks. He is able to do what needs to be done, even through frail and feeble vessels like ourselves. Lord, Paul said to the Galatians that he was in agony like a mom in childbirth until Christ would be formed in his hearers, his readers. At another time, he compares himself to a nursing father, not a nursing mother, but a nurturing father who cares for his children. And Lord, I pray for myself to the extent that I'm still doing fatherly things for my own children and grandchildren, but for others in the church as well, and for all of my brothers here who are or will be fathers, and for those who are now grandfathers and may think they have very little influence upon their grandchildren. Lord, may we all step up to this high and holy calling. Will you please forgive us for our sins and our weaknesses and our failures? But more than that, will you renew in us or create in us for the first time a sense of how very, very important this paternal calling is? And may we devote ourselves to the nurture and the discipline of our children, not provoking them because of our own sin, but drawing them to the Savior and to the life of covenant faithfulness, that our faith might move from one generation to another, to 1,000 generations of those who love you and keep your commandments. Amen.